What book are we studying?
Ecclesiastes.
Okay, that's in the Old Testament near the book of Psalms, and we're in chapter 6 this morning. As a quick review, it was written by Solomon, King Solomon, to the people of God. And he knows that everyone in his time and all of us want to live a fulfilling life. We want to feel that our life had significance, meaning, and purpose. And he often knows, and he knows that we often seek it the wrong way. We seek to have this fulfillment and significance apart from God. And so what Solomon is doing in this book is he has written down his life experiences, what he's gone through, and it's also what he has learned as he has observed other people. And he has seen that we seek significance and meaning and purpose and fulfillment, sometimes in learning. You know, we try to master different, you know, subjects and think, okay, if I can get this, that will give me life. Or we seek it in pleasure and experiences. Or we might seek it in work. Seek it in money. Things. And he has looked at all these things and he's experiencing all these things. And he says, these things will not fill us. Oh, temporarily, yeah. But then the emptiness comes. And he's teaching us in Ecclesiastes that this kind of life that we're searching for cannot be found apart from God. Now, I want to begin with a question. If you heard that one of your friends was living the good life, what would come to mind? He or she is living the good life. Good for them. What? A nice boat would be living the good life, going out and maybe cruising up and down the Tennessee River. Yeah, okay. Yeah, and that is trying to understand and talk about the good life has been going on for almost all of human history. You know, Plato's Republic is all about the good life. You know, Aristotle said the unexamined life is not worth living. And it's something that people are thinking about down through the millennia. What it really is the good life? And it takes place, you know, today. What does it mean? How do we flourish as humans? You know, what will cause us to flourish? That's the good life. And I think that's what Solomon is dealing with. Really, in the book of Ecclesiastes, and then in this morning's text. And the conclusion that he comes to might be different than what we would think. But if we really start to ponder, what is the good life? What is that boat giving us? I think we will come to the place where we agree with what Solomon is saying.
Verse 1, chapter 6. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy upon mankind. Lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires. Yet, God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. Okay.
What he's saying in this passage, and really he started it at the end of chapter 5, is that all the good things of life find their source in God. Okay. The things that we have, the money that we have, the things that we own, the successes that we achieve, the honor that we have, all those things come to us from God. And Solomon is saying in this little section, as he has observed life, he's seen there are people that God has given wealth and possessions and honor. In fact, God has given some people everything that they desire, a whole lot of money and a whole lot of success and a whole lot of things, and yet they're not happy. And he's noticed, as he's looked out at his world, that these people, with everything that the world has to offer, some of them are just miserable. And the reason is because they are seeking to draw their meaning, their significance, their happiness from all those good things, and they've left out God. They aren't really enjoying the life that God has led them. And I think that we all can understand that. We know people who have a lot of things and maybe have a lot of honors and success, and they too weren't happy. And if we look at our own lives and we say, okay, we have a tendency to think that if we had a little bit more, then we would be happy. But what Solomon is telling us here is if we don't enjoy what we have today, that even if God gave us more, we wouldn't enjoy that either. And I think maybe we've all experienced something like that, where we look at what we have, okay, and there's some type of vacancy, and we look around and maybe we see something that somebody else has, or we see some advertisement on television, or we see it online, or comes across our phones, and we think, okay, if I have that, if I have that new car, if I have that bigger television, if I get that new phone, or if I have that computer, if I have that new game, if I'm able to get that equipment, then life will be good. And so we get it. And sure enough, it is good. And we're enjoying that. And it really blesses us, meets some need. But then it comes a time when it gets to be old. And then what do? We look for the next thing. And then the next thing. So that's what Solomon's telling us in this section. And what's really going to be going on in the entire chapter. He's seeking to tell us that contentment in life and happiness in life is not contingent on how much we have. We can have a lot, or we can have a little and still be miserable. Or we can have a lot or have a little and still be happy. So it's not contingent upon what we have or don't have. It's contingent upon our relationship with God. Now, so the question is, the big application question from this section is, are you enjoying what you have? Do you enjoy the amount of money, the amount of things, the amount of respect or honor that you have? Whether it is a lot or whether it is a little, are you enjoying it? Now I'm going to want you to do an experiment sometime, and it's going to be... The experiment is not a difficult one. The difficulty is going to be to remember to do the experiment when it happens. Okay. When you experience some sort of lack, you know, a lack of joy, a lack of peace, a lack of fulfillment, you know, that type of thing. When there is that lack, and you can maybe trace the lack to some other kind of lack, a lack of money or a lack of honor and, you know, respect, you know, that type of thing, a lack of success. And if you can trace it to that type of thing, in that situation where you're feeling this lack and you're getting kind of bummed out because you're not getting what you think you deserve or should have, ask the Lord, am I feeling, is it righteous or is it sinful? You know, is it right for me to feel this? Or is it wrong for me to feel what I'm feeling? You know, I think sometimes when we lack peace, when we lack contentment, it's because we're saying, I need something that I don't have in order to be filled, in order to be content. In order to have peace, I need that thing or that person over there. And if we're thinking that way, what we've done is we've allowed a good thing, like money or things or success or respect or honor, to become a controlling thing. Meaning, if I don't have that, then it affects me so much. It's controlling all of my attitudes. It's controlling my fulfillment, my contentment. And so a good thing has become a controlling thing. Therefore, it is a bad thing. Let me give an example, because somebody said, what in the world is he talking about? Should children honor their parents? Yes, that's one of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. Okay, so if a child is treating his or her parents with, or children are treating their parents with disrespect, is it okay, is it understandable that a parent would be hurt by that? Yes. Yes. And so it is right. Hurt, it maybe is a righteous response to a child's disrespect. Now, if the parent then becomes, their life is now miserable because their children are teaching them, treating them with disrespect, is that a righteous response? No. Okay. So it's right and good, we'll say good to be hurt. There's nothing wrong with that. But then to become, have a miserable life, that would be wrong, because my life is made up of what my children think of me and how they treat me. Okay. Another example might be in the New Testament writers talks to Christian slaves. And in talking to Christian slaves, is slavery a bad thing or a good thing? It's a bad thing. Okay? And so Paul and Peter are writing to Christian slaves, and they're experiencing a bad thing. They are in slavery. And the instruction is, if you can get out of slavery, get out of it. Because slavery is a bad thing. If you can escape, not really, you know, if you can get your freedom, get it. But if you can't, and you're stuck in this situation, then have a change of mind. View yourself not as that man's slave, but view yourself as the Lord's free man, the Lord's free person. And then do your work as to the Lord. And he will see it and reward you. Okay, so what that would do, it would have a change of mind, and then the person who views themselves as the Lord's free person and that God is watching and God will reward the faithful, that changes everything. And they could become content, fulfilled in that because they're serving the Lord. Now, I think if we find ourselves consistently miserable, It's not because of the people that are around you. It's not because of your spouse, and it's not because of your children, and it's not because of your coworkers or your boss. It's not because of those things that we like to point to. It's because of what's in here. It's not because we don't have money, like money. It's because there's a kind of a poverty of spirit. And I think until what Solomon is saying in this little section, until we reach the place where we are satisfied with what we have, then having more really isn't going to help us. The good life is not having a lot. The good life is enjoying what we have a lot. Solomon continues. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity, and it goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to the one place. In Solomon's culture, you know, the person who was blessed is the person who had a lot of children and lived a long life. Okay. And so if you hadn't saw a person who had multitude of children, oh, they're blessed. If they were living a long time, oh, they're blessed. But Solomon has seen people that has both of those things. And yet they were miserable. Had all the blessings that God showered on people, and still, he says, they're miserable. And the whole crowning tragedy of some of these people's lives, you know, they had the children, they had the long life, they had a lot of money, but and they were miserable. And the crowning tragedy was, he says, that they had no burial. And that didn't mean that they weren't buried. It didn't mean that their body was thrown in a ditch or in a field. What it meant is when it came time for their funeral, very few people showed up. Very few people even cared that they died. And so what Solomon is telling us is that we can have all the external things, the signs of a God-blessed life. We can have everything that a person could want. A lot of money, a lot of things, a lot of respect, that honor that he talked about earlier. We can have a large family. We can have a lot of money. And maybe even live 1,000 years twice over and still things not be good. In fact, he says we can be so miserable that it would be better for us if we hadn't even lived. A stillborn child would be better off than us because they hadn't experienced the emptiness and the misery that we've experienced. So here's the question. If you were to die tomorrow, who'd show up at your funeral? How many people would show up and what would they be feeling? It's kind of a sobering thought. Solomon is telling us in these verses, I think, that our funerals will be an assessment of our lives. Experience no burial. Those who miss us, those who will be sad that we're gone, those who will show up at our funerals are those whose lives have been touched by us. And those who have shared in the things that God has given us. Okay. You might think, well, I don't have much to share with people. Well, then maybe that was kind of like what Peter and John were thinking. They're on their way to the temple, and there is this guy lying on the ground, a beggar, and he wants some money. And they say, silver and gold, I don't have. But what I have, I give to you. And that's us. We might not have a lot, but if we share ourselves with people, then that will enrich them. Because what we are, when we share ourselves, we become channels of blessing. There's a song, Channels of Blessing. Okay. We become the conduit of God's goodness and God's kindness and God's mercy and God's grace and God's love. Okay. And so they experience God through us when we share ourselves and our things with the people in our lives. A lot of you know that we have a family farm. It's been in our family for generations. And there was a lady down the road from the farmhouse, about 100 yards down, and her husband had worked for my grandfather, and she, Nora, knew 5 generations of my family. And she lived in a log cabin that was probably older than she. In fact, it was several log cabins kind of put together. Okay, had one big main room, and then in the back was some type of little kitchen. In the main room was where it was also her bedroom, and it's where the fireplace was that heated the house. And then there's no bathroom. She used an outhouse. Okay, so that was basically her house. But she welcomed us kids into her house. And on the front porch was her soda machine filled with Mountain Dews. And we'd come down and she'd tell us to get a Mountain Dew. And we would sit on her porch and we'd drink Mountain Dews and we would listen to Nora talk. If you want to picture her, Granny in the Beverly Hillbillies, but she's twice the size of Granny in the Beverly Hillbillies. But she dressed just like Granny. And we could go there at, you know, in the fall or in the winter, the farmhouse didn't have heat, so we could go down to her place and she'd have coal in the fireplace and we would just sit in there in her room and listen to her talk as she just shared her life with us. She didn't have much. But she shared her life with us. And when she passed away, I had to come from out of state to go to her funeral. And one of my brothers named his only daughter after her. She shared herself, and we were enriched. In fact, when I was in high school, we'd take some friends after football games, and we'd go to the farm. And because we didn't have, you know, any heat in there, we'd just go down to her place and sit in her house. And one of my friends, who Paul was, still is, Greek, and he went off to Greece. And he wanted to send her a postcard from Greece because she had meant so much to him, just opening herself up. And all my friends remember her. A good life is enjoying what we have in the company of friends. So are you enjoying what God has given you?
And do others enjoy with you what God has given you? Verse 7. All the toil of man is for his mouth. Yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and a striving after the wind. What he's saying here is what life consists of is the things that we have in our hands and the things that we see with our eyes. That's life. And we can work and work and work and work and work. And we'll say, in a sense, fill our hands and still not be satisfied. It's like when we go home today and we eat lunch, and we might have a big meal or whatever, maybe we had a big breakfast. It's really not going to satisfy us tomorrow. We're going to want to have something to eat tomorrow. And that's so what he's saying is no matter how much we have, apart from God, it's not going to satisfy us. It may for the moment, but we're always going to be looking for that next thing. And you know, what's kind of, you know, so some of us, it's kind of funny, some of us, we think, okay, we want more than we have because we think that if we have more than we have, then we will be satisfied. And then there are others of us who think, if I can just simplify and let go of some of my responsibilities, that will be the key to happiness. So we've got some who think, if I get more, I'll be happy. Others think, if I can just get rid of some stuff, then I'll be happy. Who's right? Neither one of them is correct. Because the more stuff or the lack of stuff is not the key to being happy. It's not the key to contentment. The good life is enjoying what we have. Okay. With the people in our lives, enjoying what God has given us with the people that God has given to us. That's the good life. Whatever has come to be has already been named. And it is known what man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity. And what is the advantage to man? What Solomon is saying here is that we might not like the way things are. We might think that the world should be operating differently. Anybody think that the world ought to be operating differently than it is? Yeah. Anybody not really like the way things are? Yeah. Okay, that's us. And we think, okay, if I can have this over here or a little bit more, then things will be good. Or if I can get rid of some of that and I can have over this and it would be more. And, you know, I think that if I really be paid what I am worth, life would be great. Or if I didn't have to work so hard, life would be great. And what Solomon is saying is it doesn't really matter what you think. All that matters is what God says and what God does. Okay. The reason why things are the way things are is because God has named them. Okay. Meaning that because God is in control. That's why things are the way they are. And what he says goes, and there is no appeal. You know, we want to go and plead our case before God.
But he's the one who determines how things are. Now, we might think that we could do a better job. And some of us have explained to God what the better job is. That's true. But he knows a whole lot more than we know. And he is a whole lot smarter than we are. And so he knows what's best for this messed up, fallen world. Now, what practical good is understanding that God is in charge, that God is on the throne? Now think practically. What practical good is that knowledge? That God is the one that's in charge. You can relax. Okay, because if I think I am in charge, then I've got to do something about the mess. I've got to try to fix things. I've got to try to solve the problems. But if I am not in charge, I can let go. God's got this. I don't have to worry about it. He does. And that gives, some of us really need to learn that. Look, there are a lot of things that we will not understand. You will not, some of you will not understand why it is that your sister got all the good looks. Or why your brother is so much smarter than you are. Or why one of the other siblings is such a good athlete and you aren't. And you won't understand maybe why you lost your job. Why somebody else got the promotion or the honor that you think you should have gotten. You know, we're not, you know, there are a lot of things that we just won't understand. Okay. Why is it that some people seem to get every single break? You know, Asaph struggled with, he was one of the worship leaders in David's day. He struggled with the righteous people sometimes dying young and the wicked people living long lives. And then the righteous people on their deathbed being really scared and the wicked people dying in peace. And he says, I don't get this. You know, the lack, you know, that we don't understand is not the reason to argue or with God or complain to God. The response that we should have is what? In the light of the things that we don't understand, in the light of the things that God is in charge, what should response should we have? What? I trust you. The response is faith. I don't understand, but I know God does. And he, who is God? God is my loving Heavenly Father. And therefore, I will trust him. Even if I don't understand what he's doing, and even if he won't explain it to me. I think the good life is enjoying what we have with the people that are around us. The good life is just letting God be God. Understanding that he is on his throne. And he's working all things together for good. So, are you enjoying the good life? Are you enjoying the life that God has given you with the people that he's placed in your life? Now, if we're not, there are two possible things we need to do, or two possible reasons, we'll say. The first is we're not converted. We don't know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We hadn't given our life to Him. And so if that's you, then you need to be converted. The second possible reason is you need to repent. Okay. Now, because it's quite possible for a genuine Christian, person who knows the Lord and loves the Lord and wants to follow the Lord, to find ourselves really dissatisfied with life. Maybe with who we are and what we have or how things are going. It's very possible. And in fact, all of us have found ourselves in experience that dissatisfaction at different times. And if that's you, then the call of God is to repent. Now, repentance is not a bad thing. Repentance is a good thing. We are repenting, turning from a bad thing. And we're turning to, we'll say, the good thing. And so repentance is a good thing. We who know Jesus, we have been gifted with the opportunity to be able to enjoy life. We have been gifted with the opportunity and the ability to enjoy the gifts of God. But if we're dissatisfied with those things, dissatisfied with our life, and what we're actually doing is kind of spurning or minimizing the good gifts of God in our lives. And what God wants us to do is to repent of that and enjoy the things that He's given us. For example, you might be frustrated with your house. It doesn't work and enable you to do what you want to do. Right? It might not be big enough, or it just might not be situated right, or the yard is too small, or whatever it is. And so that frustrates you. If you're a college student, you might not like the way your dorm room is set up. And they want to, you're not allowed, you can't move the furniture because it's bolted to the floor, to the wall. And it's just, ugh. Or you might be dissatisfied with your style of clothes. And what's even worse is you're dissatisfied with the style your parents are making you wear. Or maybe your job just doesn't cut it. Maybe your salary is too small. And because of that, you don't get the playing time on the sports team. You know, all these different things that create dissatisfaction in our life. Have you ever thought that the reason you're dissatisfied, it's not because of your house, it's not because of your car, it's not because of your clothes, it's not because of your parents, it's not because of your co-worker, it's because of you. Something going on in here. And so that's where the repentance comes in. I'm looking out there to bring me the contentment. And God says, enjoy what I've given you. Our passage is telling us, really the whole book of Ecclesiastes, is that we can have it all. We can have the money, we can have the education, we can have the fame, we can have the pleasures, we can have everything, and life still be meaningless. Or we can have very little and be full. Be content. So I think if we ought to understand, if we're Christians, genuine Christians, that God has given us the ability to live that abundant life wherever we are, with whatever we have. Everybody's probably seen the movie It's a Wonderful Life, right? Okay, it's over 75 years old. There's a guy, and he has his life all planned out, right? He has his goals, and he's going to be leaving town, and he's going to go off, and he's going to see the world. He's got it all worked out, and then things happen with the family business, and he has to stay home. And all of his dreams for his life have crashed and burned, right? And he is miserable. And in his misery, he is getting ready to commit suicide. And Clarence, who is working to be an angel, shows up. Right? And Clarence shows him what would happen to him if he killed himself, if he didn't live, what would be going on? Or if he had gotten his dreams, if he had been able to plot out his life and do what he had plotted out, what would happen to the city and town in which he lived? Okay, he got to see that. And he saw basically how that his whole community went to hell, basically. And so I think in this, we can understand, we've got to trust that God is doing things that we cannot begin to imagine. We think that this, if this and this and this and this happened, then things would be really great. But the bad thing is everything over here is happening. And God is saying, trust me. I know things that you don't know. And I'm doing things that you cannot begin to imagine. Enjoy what I have given you. And when you do, you'll have the good life that you're seeking. Let me wrap this up. Why are you here? Why do you exist? Why are you in Dayton? Well, I'm in Dayton because my parents are here and I got born here. Yeah. Okay. However you answer that question, why are you here? Will determine, really, how you view everything will determine whether we have that satisfaction in life that we're all seeking. Okay. Our catechism says that we're here, our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Okay. That's why we're here. Okay. So, why we are here in Dayton is not to do great things for God. God can do those great things without us. God doesn't need us to do great things for Him. We are here to glorify God. We are here to enjoy God. And we glorify Him, I think, by enjoying Him and enjoying the things He's given us. Whether those things be a lot or whether those things be a little. You know, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. How many of you are going to eat and drink something today? Raise your hand. Every one of us look like is going to do that. So what that means is that our life can take on great significance right here with what we have and what we're doing, because we can do that for the glory of God. We can fulfill our purpose. And even the routine and the mundane things of life can find significance if they're done for God, for His glory. So that means when we leave here and we can go out there and we can get in our old jalopy and we can enjoy the ride to the glory of God. I remember one time I borrowed somebody's old truck, and I was in my scrubs and had been cleaning out the house, and I took a run to the dump, and I had Creedence Clearwater Revival playing, and I had the windows all rolled down, and I was going to the dump, and I was having a great time. You can go home, and you can sit down at the table and have a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and enjoy it with thanks to Jesus who has given it to you. And that's the good life. Because there are people who will go home, hopefully not here, but will be sitting down today or tonight and having a fantastic meal and who are miserable. There's a proverb that says it's better to eat a dry morsel in quietness than a feast and with contention. And the quietness is a peaceful home. Okay. I can have old bread and water and be enjoying the good life. If we can't find joy and contentment in our present circumstance and situation, what are we saying about God? Are we saying He's not good? Are we saying that He doesn't love us? What are we saying about God if we cannot find contentment and joy in the life that He has for us at this moment? Okay. Is there a time for weeping? Yeah, there is. He's already covered that. There is a time for sorrow. There is a time to lament. But He can come in and meet us in that time and bring us to the place of peace. He can come in and fill us. So enjoy the season of life that you're in. If you're in high school, middle school or high school, enjoy it. You know, if you're in college or in some other, you know, trade schooling, enjoy that. If you're single now, enjoy the singleness right now. You know, if you're married, enjoy that married life. Don't think, okay, if I had a different spouse, then I could. Okay. No. I can find joy and contentment in what God has for me. I just can't just wait till my kids grow up, then life will be good. No, enjoy the kids right now. And then if they're teenagers, what? Enjoy them. And if you've got the empty nest, enjoy them. Enjoy the empty nest. Okay. God, this is God's gifts, and the good life is enjoying what God has given us with the people that are in our lives. Everything we have comes from Him, so take that and get close to Him. The world is going to tell us what it says, go get what makes you happy. But what God tells us is enjoy what you already got. Don't chase what your eyes see. Enjoy what your hands hold. That's what Solomon, I think, is telling us in this. What happens when we die? Solomon didn't really fully know, but we know. Enjoy God today, and then when you die, enjoy Him in all of His fullness and forever. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for overlooking, minimizing, blowing off your good gifts. Each one of us has a life that there are probably millions of people would love to have. We'd love to have the job we have. We'd love to have the money that we have, the house that we live in, the cars that we drive. We'd love to have our looks, our children. Open our eyes to see how we have been blessed. And then may we use the ability that you have given us to enjoy your good gifts and enjoy them in the company of the friends that you have given us. That's the good life. Help us to enjoy everything that you have given to us for your glory.